Lent is coming. 10 more days, and it will be Ash Wednesday, the day when we're reminded of our fragile mortality. The words be placed on our forehead with the ashes: remember that you are dust, and to dust you shall return. A day that we're reminded of the journey that our Lord took for us, the one that we take with him throughout the course of Lent until Easter. A day to remember that we should repent of our current way of life and experience a conversion of heart. But where will we be this Lenten season? If we really consider it, Lent should be a time that would test us, because it's not about being pious. It's not just about thinking about our sins. It's not about earning points or graces. It should be breathtaking, but it's also life-giving. It's about wrestling with the gospel readings like we hear today, those tough lessons, those tough commandments that Jesus gives us, wrestling with those things that are going on in our city, in our nation, in our church, and in the world, a world that's consumed with greed, but a world that God loves. But what chance has Lent got this season in our busy lives, lives that are overrun with iPhones and Outlook calendars, lives that are controlled with our work, emails that come at us 24/7, 365, lives controlled by sports, by our incomes, by our employers, all these conflicts that go on in our lives, regardless of what Jesus calls us to do and who he calls us to be. So what is Lent? Is it a time to just give up chocolate? Maybe do a few more good deeds? Maybe pray a little more? I think for most of the world, even those that aren't Catholic, recognize Lent. It somehow becomes thought of as a New Year's resolution, kind of mid-year, but one that we only have to live out for 40 days. The true meaning of Lent has really slipped away from our lives. In the early church, it was a time to get back to the habits of the life of Christ, to truly see the world as he saw it, not just in what we do, but in our hearts, in the essence of who we are. The keeping of Lent was for the church a time to repent, to reform, to renew, to get back to the basics. The announcement of Lent, like the gospel itself, should shake us to our core. It should be good news, but like we hear today, some of it should terrify us a little bit. And if it doesn't have both those aspects and everything in between, then what is Lent? Becomes just maybe a personal reflection, something that we do in the quiet of our homes. Maybe fast a little bit, maybe pray a little bit more, maybe a little bit of self-sacrifice. And so Lent is something, though, that we must do together. We must experience it together as a community. Lent is meant to be something deep into our being, and maybe especially this year, Lent should be something that should shake us from the inside out. It certainly should shake our church. What can we do these 40 days that will somehow train us to live the kind of life that Jesus speaks about in the gospel today? What does he say? Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Offer the other cheek. Lend and don't expect anything back. Stop judging. Stop condemning. Forgive. Give. Forgive. Give. Forgive. Give. Simple, but not so easy. Is he really serious? Or is he just crazy? 2 million people are in prison in our country alone. There's a reason for that. We spend billions and billions of dollars on wars and on weapons, because if they don't do it to us first, we're going to do it to them. We don't live in a utopia. The world is tough. The world is against us. We have to protect ourselves. So turning the other cheek might work someplace else, but it doesn't work here. And lending money without getting anything back? Are you kidding? All these teachings of Jesus, this commandment to love our enemies, is far more reaching and very difficult for us to live. It's probably one of the most difficult teachings Jesus has ever told us. It's daunting because it raises the moral bar, doesn't it? And he gives us a commandment, not just a suggestion, not just a guideline. Love our enemies is an ideal, maybe, but it's a way we must change our way of thinking, must change our lives. And we can't consider ourselves really true disciples of Jesus unless we take it seriously and live that commandment. That commandment to love our enemies must go deep into our being. He calls us to live our lives without resentment, without hatred, for anyone. And so loving our enemies demands us to put a determination, a conviction, a sacrifice to completely change our hearts. It goes against our natural inclination when someone hurts us to be angry, to lash out, to be vengeful. But nevertheless, Jesus challenges us to live a different way of life. Forgiveness is not just something we think about. It requires us to take action. But some people, let's admit, are insufferable. They're intolerable. And yes, some of them are even consumed with evil. But Christ bids us to love them too, just the same. And how is it possible for us to love someone that we don't like? To love someone that literally hates us, that curses us, that wants to do us harm? We live in a difficult world, a challenging world, and it's not getting any easier. About 123 million people died in wars in the 20th centuries. Of those, 37 million died of military deaths, 27 million collateral civilian deaths, 41 million victims of genocide and mass murder, and 18 million victims of famine because of the war. We have a little over 2 million assaults every year, 200,000 rapes, 1.8 million robberies, 4.5 million burglaries, 22,000 kidnappings. There's approximately 7.7 billion people in the world, and according to some statistics, the murder rate worldwide is about 7 for every 100,000. That's 539,000 murders every year. But that doesn't include the most shocking statistic on abortion. 8.3 million abortions done by Planned Parenthood alone since 1973. 61 million just here in the U.S. since Roe versus Wade. Since I began preparing my homily about 10 days ago, there's been about another million abortions worldwide. And if that doesn't shock you, here's the one that will. Since 1970, 1.5 billion abortions worldwide. You can do the math. 40 years, 1.5 billion. It's about 38 million abortions a year. It's incredible. I didn't believe it either. Mother Teresa reminds us of a shocking revelation. Life is present even in the unborn, she says. I am convinced that the screams of children whose lives have been terminated before birth always reach God's ears. But we've grown numb to that reality. We've grown numb to the things that happen worldwide. But the enemy's not Roe versus Wade. The enemy is that numbness that's gone into our hearts. The apathy, the redefining of what life is, literally the lack of respect for human life. That's the enemy. And we must pray for our enemies. Pray for an increase in faith. Pray for a conversion of heart. That's what will change. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. It takes a great person to love everyone and to not hate anyone. It takes a saint. but we're made in the image and likeness of God. We heard that in our reading today. We are made for heaven, and Jesus wants us to be saints. That's what he calls us all to be. How can we raise our hands in worship? How can we pray the rosary? How can we wear a cross or a crucifix and still hate our enemies? How can we come up here before the altar, present ourselves to receive God into our hearts and in our bodies in the Holy Eucharist, and have that heart blocked by resentment and hatred? How do we kneel down and say, Lord, forgive me of my trespasses as I forgive those who trespass against me, and then refuse to forgive? What are we really asking him to do? If we don't forgive, we will never be healed. Never. And Jesus alone gives us the power to heal. He heals others, and he can heal us. But we can't do it alone. We must do it together. A wise man once said, if we take an eye for an eye, the whole world's going to be blind. When Mother Teresa accepted the Nobel Peace Prize in 1979, part of her acceptance speech went like this. She began, "It is not enough for us to say, I love God, but I do not love my neighbor. St. John says that you're a liar if you say you love God and you don't love your neighbor. How can you love the God who you do not see, but do not love your neighbor who you do see, who you encounter every day, who you touch, who you live with?" And it is very important for us to realize that love, to be true, sometimes has to hurt. We say, to err is to human is human, and to forgive divine. And so she continued, "To be able to love one another, we must pray much. Without prayer, we will not know God. And without God, we are too poor to help the poor. If now we have no peace, it is because we have forgotten how to see God in one another. It is because we have forgotten that we belong to one another. And if we have forgotten how to pray, we have forgotten how to love." We are told by Christ, though, to love some unlovable people. In one short declaration, we hear the essence of our Christianity, but it raises the moral bar, loving the unlovable. So, between now and Ash Wednesday, I think we should make some plans together. And those plans are going to go amok. I know they will. You know they will. But that's okay. Remember what Jesus says today? Be merciful as your Father is merciful. Be merciful to ourselves. Be merciful to others. Mercy is how God embraces us. It's how he clings to our struggles. Mercy is what we learn. It's even what we become if through the disciplines of Lent, the disciplines of prayer and fasting and almsgiving. And so let's think about how we're going to fast in these coming days. Fast with our mouths, certainly, but with our eyes and our voices. Fast from our precious time. What can we cut out of our lives or cut down from our lives to let mercy take root? And of course, we have to make plans to give, explore new ways to be freed from those things that we're addicted to, all our stuff, our money, our incomes, our investments. And that doesn't mean we have to give everything away. Some of us may be called to that, but not all. But if we hold on too tight, we're just going to die with coffins full of money. And what good is that? And of course, most importantly, we must make plans to pray. To pray our daily prayers, to get into the silence of God, to listen to him, and to make that be the rhythm of our lives. So let's take these days to prepare. About a week from now, we're going to be on the threshold of Lent, something that can be life-changing and transforming. Let's walk together through that journey, not alone, always together.